When I was born, I had 5 older brothers and 2 older sisters. I was the last of 8 children. And we consider that big. I know that maybe 100 years ago, there were families that were even larger than that. You know, you'll hear about some with 10 kids or even 12 kids back in the day. But 8 children we thought was pretty big. And there were times when it was fun to be in a large family. I remember one time when I was real little, Mom took sweatshirts for all of the boys and sewed numbers on them so that we could be our own football team. That was kind of neat. I don't even think we played anybody else. We just had jerseys, but we never played anybody that I remember. Another occasion that is a fond memory is when we would sit around at the kitchen table. We had a rectangular table like the Waltons, if you remember that. And we would all sit around that, and that was fun. This morning we're going to read about a big family, maybe not big by yesteryear's standards, but certainly by today's standards. I think we all appreciate family, regardless of the size. We appreciate moms and dads and kids. And this morning, I want us to be reminded of not just good times and happy moments and that type of thing, which is all fine and good, but I hope that we'll be reminded this morning that we're all in a right relationship with God as a family. The family that I speak of is found in Luke chapter 16 in the scripture reading that we just had. If you'll come down to verse 19, when we read this morning about the rich man and Lazarus. When you read about the rich man and Lazarus, and you read about the rich man, first of all, you're going to be reading about a family. We all appreciate that, as I've just said. We appreciate our kids, and then when the grandkids come along, and we appreciate family moments, we appreciate family time together, holidays and things like that, and we have a family here. At least one of the members of this family was rich. I don't know about the economic status of his 5 brothers, but I know that this one was rich and well off. So we have a family, and we have at least where one member is rich. And by today's standards, if you had 5 brothers, by today's standards, that would be considered a big family. And we have in this account, in Luke 16, 19 through 31, that we will read in just a minute, we have a family that has been visited by death. Maybe you have had that experience already in your life, as I have in mine. And when a family is visited by death, that's always a sad thing. It gets us to thinking about life beyond the grave. It gets us to thinking about the judgment day, hopefully. It gets us to thinking about serious things. We have this family that is big. At least one member is rich, and it's been visited by death. And you may be here this morning as a part of a family. Whether it's big or small is beside the point. At one point, if Jesus doesn't come again soon, at one point you're going to be in a family that is visited by death. How will that take place? Will that person be right with God or not? That's what's important. I love those family memories. I love sitting around that big table. I thought it was pretty neat that Mom made football jerseys, and there were other things like that. And you could stand up this morning and you could share a number of your family history experiences that are enjoyable to talk about. But all of that aside, what's really important is, are we right with God? I could talk about the time where we had a sailboat, and that was a disaster. I can talk about the time when we pulled a little 14-foot Nomad camper. That was a disaster. One time we were pulling that thing, and the whole hitch fell off the car, just fell down on the highway as we were driving along. The welds broke, the whole thing just fell off. I'm sure you have all kinds of stories that you could tell about your family. But what's important, brethren and friends, is are we right with God this morning? We have here a family, unfortunately, that is unprepared. And while it would be enjoyable to talk about all of those fun family things, at the end of the day, what matters is, are we prepared for Judgment Day? And not only is this family unprepared, but even more sad is the fact that we know that there is at least one family member that's going to hell. And so this morning, I want us to talk a little bit this morning about a big, rich family without God. I believe we live in a nation where the physical families are certainly blessed by the culture that we live in. We live in a very rich society. We have a lot of things. Look at our cars and our homes and our cell phones and all of the things that we have. And compare that. If you've ever traveled outside the country, compare that to what other people have. We are extremely rich and blessed in this nation. And we're raising our families in this environment where we can have whatever we want, but are we ready and prepared to meet God? Is there some family member that would be good for us to talk to prepare them to meet God? Is there something that needs to be changed and worked out and studied and talked about and with an open mind and an open Bible to make sure that we're all prepared to meet God? Let's read Luke 16, 19 through 31. One thing that impresses me about this account is it's one of the few places in Scripture where we are really told about things involving the afterlife. Stop and think about that. We don't have many of those places in Scripture where people are talking after they die. In the book of Revelation, there are some statements that are made regarding faithful and dead saints around the throne of God, and they're saying some things. But this is one of the few places where we have some lessons about after you die. In fact, there's so many of them that we will look at some this morning, and Lord willing, if I could encourage you to come back this evening, we will finish this up this evening. A big, rich family, unfortunately, without God. And what can we learn from that? Jesus said in this context, Levi started reading in verse 14. And the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, heard all these things and they scoffed at him. And Jesus is talking to some Jewish Pharisees who were well off and they had families. And the text says that you justify yourselves in the sight of God, but God knows your heart, for that which is exalted among men is an abomination in the sight of God. And verse 14 says they were lovers of money. And Jesus wanted them to know that you're religious and you have a family and you're well off, but you're not prepared to meet God. So let me tell you about a family member who was well off. He and his family were not prepared. And so while these Pharisees, verse 14, were concerned about their money, they were not concerned about their relationship with God. And if you come on down to verse 18 and you wonder why it is that all of a sudden Jesus talks about putting away, it's another example in this context of Pharisees who are doing things that they should not be doing, and they're lovers of money. Verse 15, they're justifying themselves. They're not following the Word of God. Verse 17, they're putting away for every cause, and they're going on their life, but they are not prepared to meet God. So Jesus says, let me tell you about a big rich family without God. Verse 19, there was a certain rich man, and he was clothed in purple and fine linen, faring sumptuously every day. And a certain beggar named Lazarus was laid at his gate, full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs that fell from the rich man's table. Yea, even the dogs came and licked his sores. It came to pass that the beggar died, and that he was carried away by the angels into Abraham's bosom. And the rich man also died and was buried. And in Hades he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime received thy good things, and Lazarus in like manner evil things. But now here he is comforted, and thou art in anguish. And besides all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, that they that would pass from here to you may not be able, and that none may cross over from there to us. And he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. But Abraham saith, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, No, Father Abraham, but if one go to them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded if one rise from the dead. Jesus is talking to a group of Jewish and religious individuals who are lovers of money. And Jesus says, let me tell you about a man who loved his money, but he's unprepared. And he's got five brothers who are unprepared. It's a great lesson for us today. In a world where we have many physical kinds of things, wealth is not a sign of God's approval. And it's easy to begin to trust in the physical things that we have, and we think that we're fine, but we don't stop and think about, am I and those in my family right with God? And so Jesus confronted those who were lovers of money, and he wanted to point out to them their eternal destiny. He wanted them to think beyond their money, beyond their things. You've got to think about death and what happens after that. The family memories are great. The family stories are awesome. And we all have those beautiful things that we love to tell, but there are also times with regard to families where we have to have sobering moments about death and the afterlife and the coming judgment day. It's great to reminisce about the past, but Jesus is saying, look at the future. Jesus confronts this very situation, and so he teaches this account. Some try to dismiss this, our Jehovah's Witness friends, and others say, well, this was just a parable. It doesn't match reality, because they don't believe that you exist after death. They believe that you completely cease to exist, and that God completely recreates you in the judgment day. You cease to exist when you die. And so they dismiss this because it's talking about, obviously, life after death. Well, it's just a parable. Well, first of all, the text does not say that. But even if it were, Jesus, when he spoke parables, spoke things that matched reality, spoke things that matched up with truth and what actually happens. When Jesus told a parable about a sower and many other kinds of things, it matched what actually goes on. So even if it was a parable, it's based in the real world. But Jesus is talking about that which takes place. And we would do well to take heed. It will happen to us. Make no mistake about it. It is appointed unto man once to die. And we're going to end up in one of two places just like we have here. Either in torment or in Abraham's bosom in paradise, a place of comfort. Look with me at verse 23. The word here is Hades. If you have a version that says hell, often it will have a marginal note that says Hades. This is not the hell. This is not Gehenna after the judgment day. This is Hades. This is the realm of the departed dead before the judgment day. And in Hades, there are two places with a gulf between them where you cannot cross over. There is a place of torment where you await the judgment day. And then you're sent to Gehenna, hell, or Abraham's bosom, known as paradise. In Luke 23, when Jesus said to the thief on the cross, "Today you will be with me in paradise," it's the blessed or the comfort state of Hades, where you await the judgment day and then you go to heaven. This is before the judgment day. And we will die, and we will go to Hades, to one or the other place within Hades. This cannot be dismissed as simply a parable. This cannot be dismissed as simply that which is not true. And as families this morning, let us think about the importance of our spiritual relationship. While we're making all those other memories, which is great, let's make sure that we are all prepared to meet our God. Come with me now to verse 19 and let's begin to look at some lessons that Jesus teaches us. First of all, Jesus tells us that it is foolish to trust in riches. This is a situation where someone is living their life and it's about my money. Remember verse 14, that's the immediate context of individuals that he's talking to. And it's easy, brethren, to get caught up in the physical things of this life. My money, my car, my phone, my clothes, my this, my that. And we have to have physical things to exist, but we need to be careful that riches and physical things do not lead us away from God. And that's Jesus' point in the Sermon on the Mount. That we're to put the kingdom first. God will take care of physical things. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And you have to be careful. I have to be careful. That as we go through life and we rely upon physical things, that does not become the consuming factor in our life. But my relationship with God, that's what's all important. Not only that, but Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 9 through 10, that the love of money can be a root of all kinds of evil, which some, reaching after, have been led away from the faith. It can cause us to slowly leave God, and I know of some, maybe you know of some, even in the church that have started off faithful and right, but through time they've just allowed job and money and things to lead them away. Well, where are they? Well, they're not in the church building anymore. Why? Well, they're just doing things. They're out on the lake and they're doing this and they're doing that and they've got their lake house and, you know, things. And this rich man went through life, and there's nothing wrong with having things. Abraham had a lot of things, but he was faithful to God. Joseph of Arimathea was a rich man. He had a lot of things, but he was faithful to God. Job was a rich man, but he was faithful to God. There's nothing wrong with having things. But this man focused on that to the exclusion of other things, and he wasn't ready to die. So the first thing that Jesus teaches us, it's foolish to trust in riches. When our material possessions cease to be servants, which they should be, servants, and they, all those physical things, car, phone, house, whatever, when those things become our master, then we're in trouble. They work well as servants to get us through life with food, shelter, and clothing and the necessities of life. But when those servants become masters, we're in trouble. This man is now in torment. He's got five brethren that are headed there, and that wasn't on his radar earlier in life. What was? Money. It's a great reminder that as we are building our families and a part of our families, that we keep things in perspective. Jesus also teaches us that it's not what you have, but who you are that counts in life. Now, Lazarus is described as a beggar. He doesn't have a lot, but he ends up going to paradise. It doesn't matter what you have, but who you are. Then, much like today, it's the opposite. Your worth is based upon what you have. Look at the commercials. Look at the movies. Look at the music. Look at things in our culture. It's judged based upon what you have, not who you are. And it needs to be based upon who we are. You look at this beggar. Poor in life, but rich with God. James talks about in James chapter 2 and verse 5, in a setting where some in the church were not letting other members in the church sit with them. You go stand over here. And there were wealthy members of the church who were dividing the church based along economic lines, rich and poor. And James says, by the way, you rich brethren, it's those who are rich in faith. That's who's right with God. You need to stop making these distinctions. But this rich man who was well off, he was not right with God. Do you remember the rich farmer in Luke chapter 12 and verse 20? The man who built bigger barns and God blessed him. But his soul, when it came time to be required, his soul was not right with God. Doesn't matter if you have a bunch of barns. Doesn't matter. It's who you are. And young people, I want you to hear that. Because you're being told you have to dress a certain way and you have to have this kind of phone and you have to run in this crowd and have this kind of car and you have to do this and you have to do that in order to make it in life, and that's not true. Who you are as a Christian, that's what counts. In our world, the status symbol is on things and money and possessions. In God's world, the status symbol is being right with Him. And look at this poor beggar who's going to end up going to heaven and the rich man who's going to end up going to hell. Again, Jesus is trying to get these Pharisees to get back to the proper evaluations in life. They had gotten it all out of whack. Jesus also teaches another lesson, if you come down with me to verses 20 and 21. Jesus also teaches a lesson how that it's easy to go through life and get all caught up with what you have and ignore and neglect others around you. So this poor beggar is there, laid at the gate, and you can just see it. People coming to and fro from this rich man's house, ignoring him, walking by him, we would say blowing him off, dismissing him. And he's wanting even the dogs to come lick his sores. Being caught up in the material things of life if we're not careful, can cause us to be like the priest and the Levite
to walk by on the other side. And I don't have time for this dirty person over here. And I don't have time to mess with this or mess with that.
My question this morning is, and I preach to myself just as much to you, and that is, who is our Lazarus? Who is the one who may be laid at our gate? The one that would be easy to ignore and to walk by. And Paul reminds us that we are to remember the poor, Galatians 2:10. And those of us who are rich, 1 Timothy 6:17 and 18, we're not to forget to share and communicate with others. To help the orphan and the widow, James 1:27. To love our brother and give them what they have for their needs, 1 John 3:17. This man could have used the things that God had blessed him with to help Lazarus and bring him up out of that state. But he chose simply to be mindful of himself. Proverbs chapter 21 and verse 13. Whoso stoppeth his ears at the cry of the poor, he also shall cry, but shall not be heard. We want God to hear us. I know I do. Let's not stop our ears at those who are in need. Jesus teaches an important lesson that you may go unnoticed in this life, but you won't go unnoticed in the next. Lazarus was one of those individuals that people would just walk by and dismiss. That poor beggar. Look at those dogs licking on him. Poor. I don't have time for him. When we live and go through life, we're not going to be the popular movie star and the music star and the athlete. We're not going to make the evening news. And in many ways, we're going to go to work every day and we're going to raise our families and go to school and do different things. And we're going to be unnoticed in many ways. But in the next life, God's not going to forget about us. This Lazarus would easily be an individual who would be an outcast and an unnoticed individual. How precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. Psalm 116, verse 15. How precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. You're probably going to go unnoticed in this world. But God's going to remember you when you die right. Look at where Lazarus is. Look at the reward that he is having. Look at the comfort that he is in. And then after the judgment day, consider the grandeur and the glory of heaven that he will be able to participate in. In Revelation chapter 14 and verse 13 and 14, blessed are those who die in the Lord, for they will rest from their labors and their works do follow with them. God will remember you. And you're going to probably go through life unnoticed by many, many individuals. But when you die, you're going to be remembered. And you're going to be taken care of. And with regard to death, look at verse 22 with me. Jesus reminds us that death is the leveler of all men and women. It is the common denominator of all of us. All die. It is appointed unto men once to die. And as we're making our family moments, and as we're enjoying our families, remember that that is an appointment that we all must make. Rich or poor, everybody in between. And Jesus is trying to remind His audience of this basic fact because it's easy to get caught up
in the things of this life and forget just some of the most basic appointments that we have to face in life. And as we're talking with family members and as we're working with this situation and that situation, keep that on our radar. And this man, this rich man, was living his life, having a good time. Verse 19 says that he was faring sumptuously every day, living in mirth and splendor. But unprepared and unconcerned about the important things of life. And we also find in this account that Jesus is saying that death is not the end of life, but a transition from one life to the next. Lord willing, tonight I want to talk about how that this passage refutes several false isms, man-made false isms. We live on after we die. There is more to man than the body, and we need to remember that. We are made in the very image of God. We have a spirit and a soul within us. And when we die, Ecclesiastes 12:7, that spirit is going to return back to God who gave it, and it's going to stand before Him in the judgment day. We live in a world of materialism. We'll talk about that tonight, where everything is thrust upon us. It's just material. There is no life after death. Everything is material and physical. This account refutes that and denies that. We have an inward man that is renewed day by day. 2 Corinthians 4:16. Again, our spirit and our soul. We have an outward man that is perishing. And as we get older, we realize that. But there's something more to us inside, and that is what is going to live on. And then in the judgment day, God will join that to a resurrected body, but it's going to live on. We have a body and a spirit, James 2:26, and when they separate, that's called death. But the spirit lives on. And here the spirit of the rich man is living on in torment, and the spirit of Lazarus is living on in comfort. What will it be for you and for me? It's not the end of life. And the spirit lives on after death. And you can deny that all you want. And when Jesus met with the Sadducees who denied the resurrection, He refuted that. You're going to find people that deny that you live on. You're going to find people who deny a resurrection. Jesus did that. In Matthew 22. But Jesus said while hanging on the cross, "Today you will be with me in paradise." When He died on that cross, His spirit went to Hades. Acts chapter 2. Peter brings that up in the Sermon on Pentecost. His spirit lived on and then 3 days later joined back with His body in the resurrection. We live on. And we can go and be with Christ. Philippians 1:23. There is, brethren, a life to come. So as we're making our family memories and we're talking about our family this and our family that, which is great, let's make sure that we're ready for that life to come. We live on after we die. And Jesus also teaches the lesson. As much as I would like everybody to be saved, as much as I would like everybody in the world to be in heaven eventually, salvation is not universal. Not everybody's going to be saved. I wish it were so. If it were up to me, maybe that would be the way it is. But it's not up to me. And there are going to be some who are saved and some who are lost. Let's do what we can while we can to make sure that all of our family members are saved. I don't know what family Lazarus had. I don't know. But I know the rich man had family. And he's lost. And his brothers are headed to the same place if they don't make some changes. And we'll talk about that more tonight.
God wants all men to be saved. That's what He wants. But not all men will be saved, because men and women make the choice not to. And so Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 7 says that there's this broad way that leads to destruction, and many are traveling that. Few are traveling the narrow way that leads to eternal life. Few people are making the choice with their families to get on the ark, Noah got his family on the ark. And let's do what we can to get our family on the ark. The rich man wasn't worried about that. But now all of a sudden he is, and it's too late. Jesus said in Luke 13, strive to enter in. Strive. If that means a difficult discussion, so be it. If that means a phone call, a text, a visit, a Bible study, so be it. But strive, strive to enter in. And if there's someone in our family that's going to be lost, strive with them to enter in. Yes, it's hard. Yes, it is uncomfortable. I've been there. It's very hard. But we don't want this after the fact situation that the rich man is in. Oh, what do we do now? And it can't be changed. We don't want that. Do what we can now. And then one last lesson this morning, and we'll close. Turn with me to verse 24, where all of a sudden, the rich man is wanting mercy. Verse 24, he cried, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I'm in anguish in this flame. God is a merciful God. But we're told in Matthew 5 and verse 7, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. We're told in James chapter 2 and verse 13 that judgment is without mercy to him who shows no mercy. The rich man did not show much mercy in his life, and now he's not getting any. He doesn't get the water that he wants. He walked by Lazarus and didn't show any mercy. And so, let us be merciful so that in the judgment day we can receive that mercy. Where will you and I be 1 second after death? We will be right here in Luke chapter 16. We will either be in torment or we will either be in comfort. We all want to be in comfort. Where are the dead? Well, read Luke 16. That's where they are. That's where the dead are. Everybody that you've ever known that has died, they're in one of two places. That's where they are. And that's where we're going to be. But you know what? When you get there, and when I get there, no more songs. Clarence is going to sing a song of invitation here in just a minute. No more songs of invitation. No more Bible studies. No more long-winded sermons from Chris. No more. No more. That'll be it. Let's take advantage of the sermons and the songs and the study now before it's too late. No more family or friends to encourage us to be right with God. No more phone calls and texts and drop-bys and maybe the old-fashioned letters. My parents have written letters before to family members who weren't right. The old-fashioned letters. Won't be any more letters. If a family or a friend is encouraging us to be right with God and obey the gospel or come back to the Lord in some way, let's do it, because there's going to come a time when there won't be that.
There's going to come a time when there's no more long suffering and listening, patience and more time to repent and change. That'll be gone.
Now's the time for long suffering. God is long suffering now. Romans 2:5 and 1 Peter 3:8. God is long suffering.
But that day is going to come when He's no longer the case.
There won't be any more opportunities to get it right. Think about all the opportunities that the rich man had to get it right, to follow the law of Moses and to be a faithful Jew. That's when this account is taking place, when the law of Moses is still in effect. We'll talk about that tonight.
No, he's busy with his money.
Now the opportunities are gone. We're not promised another service. We're not promised tomorrow. Let's act while we can. Where will you and I spend eternity? I'm so grateful that God has given us in His Word a picture of what it's like 1 second after death. I appreciate that look into what is real. I'm thankful to Jesus for that picture of what is real so that we can know what lies ahead for us. And with regard to our families, which is a great thing. Got Mother's Day coming up, Father's Day later in the year, and it's great. But let's be mindful that we need to be right with God. And what a sad thing it is to see a big, rich family without God. Let's not be that in our life. And if we can assist you in making your life right with God this morning, why won't you come as we stand and as we sing?